You turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 21. We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Kings. We are ending our last passage in 1 Kings with the story of Naboth and his vineyard. As you turn to 1 Kings, I want to share you a little story, if I may. There's ten countries in this world that... And I don't say this to make us feel bad or make us just a thought. There are 10 countries in the world that produce the most waste. And of course, the United States seems to be the first one. We produce per year, at least in 2007, 250 million tons of waste. Waste, according to Planet Thoughts, is a statistic that you find. When I look at this, I go, okay, well, what can I derive from this? I derive we have a lot of materialistic things we want to get rid of. I assume we must have a lot of things. But that's just an assumption. So I dug a little further and said, well, what's the statistics of our consuming as opposed to just producing waste? And, of course, there are about 6 to 7 billion people in the world. And in the United States of America, we roughly have around 300 million. That's 5% of the whole population of the world. 5%. Being 5% of the whole population, we consume 30% of all resources. Now, we can assume the whole waste part. Fact is, we consume a lot of stuff, and that's almost a third of what the world produces. We consume a third of that. 5%. So when I think about that, ask myself, well, you know, I'm guilty like anybody else. When I'm a materialistic person here in America, we see everything that we get. We like materials. And when you like materials, you tend to want more or something. And this is the word that we talk about when it comes to coveting. You hear this in the Ten Commandments, do not covet, do not desire someone else's wife, their ox, their donkey. So I think about that, and that's what this passage is to talk about. It also talks about a lot of variety of different things. Conspiracy to commit murder and stealing. That's what the story's about. I'm going to read the story, actually. It also talks about disobedience versus obedience. But then there's a positive aspect. We'll hear, as we hear Elijah speak, hear of truth and justice and righteousness. These are good things, of course. So, as we listen to this story, let me kind of also give you a little background. It's about 21 passages. But as we see this vineyard here, there are two mountains. And I was looking at this picture and I said to myself, well, what does Jezreel look like? This picture always came up. And as you see these hills, there's a hill of Moreh on the left side and Mount Gilboa on the right. You could barely see it, but it's up there. So this is the Valley of Jezreel. You say, what is Jezreel? Because that's what they're about to read. Quite an interesting story. What is Jezreel? You hear this. Not Jezebel. Jezebel will be the girl who's an evil person. Jezreel is the location. It can refer to a town, but also refers to the valley. And I was wondering, well, this is quite unique. I've never been in Israel. I want to know where this is at. So I took an aerial view. I said, well, here's the aerial view. If you look at Mount Gilboa on the right, or on the picture, it was on the right side. And this Moreh, the hill of Moreh on the left. I said, well, we're taking the picture roughly around. Megiddo is a place that's on Mount Carmel. And I believe, Pastor, did we preached on this, the 450 false prophets of Baal versus Elijah, remember? And he sort of mocks them, and all the 450 prophets all die because it's Megiddo. That's where he's taken. I didn't draw it on that, but that's a mountain up there, Megiddo, Mount Carmel. And if you know anything about Megiddo, if you read Revelation, this is quite unique. Because Megiddo is a location in 16. Get the word Megiddo. We hear this word in Greek. It's Har Megiddo, and Har means either a mountain or a hill. And then later on in Latin, it means it's instead of Harmageddon, Armageddon, as in Armageddon. This is the gathering place. That valley right there is the gathering place of this end time perspective. I'm not going to be preaching on end time perspective. It's just a unique place because you see in the Old Testament a great deal of the valley, Jezreel. You can hear this. And this is where he's at. And this is where King Ahab is going to literally, well, indirectly kill Naboth because he wants his land. So let's read. Time later, there was an incident involving a vineyard. Well, let me say one thing. There are characters here, four characters. You don't see Naboth here. Naboth is the prophet Elijah is confronting Jezreel, the wife of King Ahab. She's extremely evil. She's from Tyre, which is a little northwest of Megiddo. It's a Phoenician place. In other words, it's a place where God that they were serving Baal is being influenced. She's bringing that into King Ahab. And King Ahab is of Israel. Remember the two nations? You have the north and the south. If you can go back on that clip. You see the north side and the south side. You have Israel and Judah. You see Tyre right up there. And if you can go back again. So there's your four characters. And Ahab is extremely evil. But he's from the north side. Most of all the kings, in the book of Kings, 1st and 2nd, you'll hear a lot of kings in 2nd Kings. All the kings that you'll see in Israel are pretty much evil. And in the south side, Judah, you have evil, evil, good, good, evil, 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 good, evil, something like that. It's something that affects more evil than there is good in that race. But you have one character that you're going to read in Naboth, who owns the land, let's say it's at the back, that back there. And they just found out here, Elijah is pointing at him, going, look, you are just deceiving people. You wanted his vineyard. You wanted his land, that little land in the valley of Jezreel. And you killed him for it. You made a false prophet. You lied and said you wanted it because of her. They're both conspiring. So that's what the story's about. So I'm going to read. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite, Jezreel Valley. That's where he's from. The vineyard is in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab's king in Samaria, of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for vegetables. It's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbade that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestor. He lay on his bed sulking and refused. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you sullen? Why won't you eat? I said to Naboth, the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as a king? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Jezreelite. So she wrote letters to Ahab in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, sent them unto the elders and nobles who live in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have to bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city, did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place, sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king, so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth has been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? And say to him, this is what the Lord says. In your place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. They know each other. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. He's going to bring disaster on you. I wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. Stop there. So obviously the story, as it says, Ahab wants this land. Naboth, he indirectly kills him through his wife. He occupies the land. Elijah comes back and says, you did wrong. That's not right. You should. Therefore, you're going to die. It's a simple story. So we look at this passage, and I say, well, what can we learn from these characters? See these characters show different. We can understand there's coveting here, obedience versus disobedience, there's deception, and basically unrighteousness will not work. First point I want to bring out is coveting and obedience. One has to understand the cultural and biblical undertone that appears to be subtle to us, but not the Hebrew here in this passage. We have to understand what he's talking about here, because if you really look at the passage, look at verse 2 again. He says, Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for vegetable gardens, and it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay for it, for what it's worth. If you look at that passage, you ask yourself, you know what? He seems to be fair in asking him if he's going to pay for this piece of property. I'll pay for it. I'll even give you a better vineyard if you want. But if you understand the historical, biblical culture here, Naboth answers, the Lord forbade that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. Why? Because he understands Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, 23, I have it up here. It says, the land must not be sold. The land is mine. You are but aliens. He's basically, you see this in Numbers 36 and 40, in Ezekiel 46 as well. What God is saying in Leviticus 25 is saying, look, I've given you this land. This is not your land. This is my land. You can use it, but don't you sell it to anybody. Don't exchange it from tribe to tribe. He knew this. He knew this would be disobedience, so he obeyed God. He said, I'm not going to do that. That's his obedience. Basically, God's saying, don't sell my belongings. You know what God owns? Right? The body is a temple. We don't own it. God owns it. What you do to your body, it's not yours. It's God's. Just a body, but even up here. Our thoughts are so far away from God sometimes. I'm telling you, the busyness of what the devil scheme has, he has this all wrapped around us. And he likes it. But God keeps saying, go back to the passage. Go back to understand. Pastor Dee and I were doing a devotion. We were talking about the oral translation of the Bible. Not on an iPad. Not on your phone. But these people would memorize the Old Testament by the age of 13. The best of the best of the best would memorize the Old Testament by the age of 13, word for word, through oral translation. Amazing. They devoted themselves to God's Word. Naboth knew God's Word. I cannot sell you this land. I cannot. He obeyed him. I guess my question is for us, will we die for it? Will we die for what we want to obey? Will we die for God's understanding? Understand God's Word. That's the question. These people, as mentioned in Pastor D, would know God's Word. We know God's Word probably on a Sunday morning. We hear it read. Sometimes on that, you're preaching. Half the time, you're reading. You're reading your whole sermon through that whole passage, verses 1 through 21. It's pretty long. And let's be honest, sometimes we complain, that reading is a little too long. That's the only time we hear God's Word. These people memorize God's word, know God's word, and they're not going to. This is their primary thought. We are so busy in this world. But is Naboth absolutely obedient here? He's obedient. That's the key thing. So then we go to Ahab. What's this whole coveting thing? Ahab, this is desiring this vineyard, this land, that valley that you saw. It's not some small little vineyard like we're making in our backyard here, or the back of the church. I don't know yet. They're making a nice little vineyard or grow some vegetables. It's probably several hundreds of acres that he had. God's inheritance to him, owning this land. Your best inheritance that you have is your salvation. You have an inheritance, a blessing from God. We all do. We all do. We just don't know what it is. So who covets here? Ahab covets. And we read Exodus 20, 17. It's not going to be up here, but most of you guys know it, so I'm going to read it anyway. Do not covet your neighbor's. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Male, female servant. Don't covet. Ox or donkey. Don't covet their possessions or anything else of your neighbors they may own. Ahab is coveting this particular. Why? He wants it as a commodity. What does he know? What God is he serving? He's serving Baal. And who is Baal? Baal is a god of fertility that is reproducing, kind of like land, if you may. But also the god rain. His interest is based on commodities. How much I could gain. Be honest. Tree accommodates or has a lot of commodity. Do we get lost in these things? Now, I don't know about you, but I sure do. And I spend half my time here at church. God's word. You're so busy. I'm saying, look, I'm just trying to speak to you. Talk about retirement. I know we talk about whatever we're talking about. Those are real things. I'm not denying those things. I'm saying, will you? Well, that's all. I bet that I can almost guarantee the way. He opens the book of life and looks at you. Love me well? Did you have a wonderful ministry for me? No. But man, I tell you what, I had a wonderful ministry for you. I brought tens of thousands of people to your church. Did you love me well? We're just sitting here going, be still. Just sitting here going, what can you give me, Pastor? I want to work. So we look at, again, Ahab, and he's the one that's coveting. We look at Naboth, and he is obedient. King Ahab wanted Naboth's inheritance. And Satan wants to steal your inheritance, the promise of salvation. Devil's schemes, I'm telling you. He wants your inheritance and promise. He'll always promise you something better. There's something better. He's always going to say it's always greener on the other pasture. We always hear this saying. And we look at all these schemes that he puts upon us, temptation, whether it be that of lust, self-image, is there understandings, even within frustration, hopelessness, and as I mentioned here in this passage, coveting and stealing, bitterness, all these things that you hear, fear and death, busyness, these are all schemes that the enemy is out to you. says, oh, but God's saying, I will not. The Bible says, God's theological view is, I cannot change. The Bible says, I cannot change. I will not, or maybe I will. I cannot change. God is not going to change. He has a plan. We change. We're happy, we're sad, whatever it may be. The third character we have here is Jezebel. We hear deception. Our second point here, as I put up here, deception. Do not think we are immune to deception and sin. We are just as susceptible. See, most of us want to be. I'd like to be Naboth, I'll be honest with you. I'd like to be obedient. I'd like to have that land, that inheritance that God's given us. Who wouldn't? I'd like to see myself in the story as Naboth. But we are susceptible of being Jezebel, who deceives. We have a sinful nature. Now, I'm not saying we're wrong. I'm not saying we're bad people. I'm saying I know God's within your heart. It also says in Galatians that they contradict each other. Right? Your carnal contradicts with your spirit. That's why I'm telling you, it's so important for us to love God well. And it says, as Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, we must be like Mary, who sits at where? Jesus' feet. Not running around and being busy setting up the table so that to cook all the food for like Martha. We need to stop and just love God. It's huge. Now, we look at this deception. We are not immune to this sin. We ourselves can be like Jezebel. If you look at this, the pattern that's going on here, you have Ahab and Jezebel. What do they want to do? They want to covet this land. From then, they start to deceive. From deceiving, they get rejected, right? Naboth says, no, you can't have it. So they get denied. What usually builds up after denial and rejection? Resentment. What about us? What's the direction of, let's just say globally, what's the direction of this nation? Maybe we should somehow accumulate more than 30%. Let's accumulate 70% resources. And if we can't, let's be resentful. Let's have some sort of resentment. You get denied something you cannot have, build this resentment. As a result from resentment, this. Well, you know what? I'm going to justify. I've justified many times. How many of you justify God's word and sort of tweaked it a little bit so it works around my ways? I'm going to make it happen this way. God cannot change. But all the time, there's controversy throughout everywhere you hear it. Just pick up a word. Let's say divorce. Wow. I don't know. God sort of likes divorce or doesn't really like it. Oh, I'm sorry. He says God hates divorce. I'm not mean to you. I'm not going to be mean. I'm just saying we need to follow the parameters that God has. We need to understand God's parameters. See, a lot of people, some of my friends who are atheists, they don't want to come to church because they dislike the person, they dislike what they say. You start talking about divorce. As a result, they don't want to. As a result, they don't want to present Christianity. Now to convince somebody into Christianity. Rejected. So we ask ourselves, is God enough? Is God enough? Does He give us enough land? I wanted a little bit more of the vineyard. Look, my name is Naboth, God, and You only gave me the valley of Jezreel. You think I can have Galilee up north? Maybe a little bit of Samaria? I'll take Mount Carmel. I'll take Mount Gilboa. I'll take a lot of it, you know. Have You given me enough, Lord? I don't know. Your word says that You are sufficient enough. Your grace is sufficient. Doesn't it say that? Well, you're not sufficient, God. You're not giving me enough. And we're all guilty of this. And I'm not trying to make ourselves feel guilty. I really am not. This is a pattern that you see over and over throughout the passage. I'm just trying to expose it. Just saying, here's what happened. Just said. So is he good enough? Adam and Eve didn't think he was good enough. Because he was deceived by the serpent, Satan, saying, "You're not good. That's not good enough. Do you want to be like God? Well, eat this particular fruit." Jacob said, "Hey, you know what? I don't have enough inheritance. I want Esau's." There's a tendency over and over again. King David, he had around 5 or 6 wives before Bathsheba. What did he say? "Oh, that's a beautiful woman right there. I want that." There's a pattern over and over again. Does God give enough? If you hear the word, and I've said this before in some of the prayer meetings or devotions, the word beautiful does not belong to a woman. Beauty of a woman. We don't say that. I don't come up here and say, "Neil, you're a beautiful man." You say something like, "You're a handsome man." But we torque that word up and we perverse it to a point that we say, what does the word beauty mean? The word beauty means satisfaction and pleasure, and it doesn't mean sex. The general term for satisfaction, the general term for pleasure means beauty. If you ask a philosopher, what is the understanding of the word beauty, he will tell you it's pleasure and satisfaction. And the only one that's going to give you ultimate pleasure and ultimate satisfaction, not sexually, is God Himself. That's the only place you're going to have beauty. You'll never have the beauty of this word that I preach because I'm not beautiful. I don't hold that beauty. God holds that beauty. He and He only holds that beauty. Your wife doesn't hold the beauty. Your husband doesn't hold the beauty. Your new car doesn't hold the beauty. Your wonderful job doesn't hold the beauty. Your retirement will not hold the beauty. The only satisfaction and the pleasure that you're going to get. That's the beauty. One thing I desire is to gaze upon His beauty. Psalm 27:4. The one thing I desire is to love Him well, to gaze upon His beauty. Her beauty, not the gold's beauty, money's beauty, to His beauty. So, does God give enough? I believe His grace is sufficient enough. So we ask ourselves, are we this Jezebel? Are you a Jezebel sometimes? No, I'm not. We are. We all are. Because we see, Jezebel deceived Naboth, right? For the land. You don't deceive some dude named Naboth. You don't deceive your neighbor, but you sure do deceive yourself. And then you deceive God. Commit a sin, and you go, tell anybody. What are we hiding from God? Else? What is in your life you don't want people to know about? Tell me. I'm not going to tell you. Come to prayer meeting, tell me. Oh, I'm not going to say it. I will not say what I've done. You aren't going to tell me the actions of your sin. Nope. How about your thoughts? You have any sexual thoughts? You have any bad thoughts? You have any bad thoughts towards Pastor Rick? Like, you want to hurt him? I don't want to tell you. Why don't you want to tell me? Tell God. No, I'm not telling Him. He doesn't know. Sure? He doesn't know. Your actions, your thoughts, what you're watching, what you're reading, what you're listening to, He doesn't know. God doesn't know right now what you're thinking. Psalms 139, He's not really sure. In 20 seconds, He's not really sure what you're thinking right now. Psalm 11:4 says, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everything closely, examining everyone on earth." Ah, you're deceiving yourself. You might as well just go ahead and confess it. I mean, to use Pastor D's name over and over again, but Pastor D had a wonderful opportunity yesterday. He says, "You know what, I would love to see this church as one day someone just step up and say, you know what, I want to confess my sin right now." He says, praise the Lord, we're gonna pray for you right now. Somebody confesses their sin right now, everybody like, I didn't know she was like this. Ooh. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits and rules in heaven. Closely examine everyone on earth. Don't deceive yourself and don't deceive God. He already knows. You might as well confess it. The Bible says, confess to one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, everyone knows this and it's wonderful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all righteousness. That's the sole basis of Christianity right there. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Amen? Does it hurt? Sure. It hurts. God's word is a wonderful word, but it's also piercing. So here's the good part about it, because it's a double-edged sword. It says good things. Unrighteousness will not prevail. God's righteousness, truth. Righteousness, truth, and justice, what does it say? Will overcome. What? Unrighteousness will not prevail. So we hear Elijah come into the picture. Here's the powerful part about it. This is the wonderful thing. And I'll just close with this. I'm just going to read some passages and let speak for itself. Verse 17 says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you murdered a man and seized his property? And say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs lick up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Elijah, so you have found me. I see, again, I did that a little while ago because I knew each other. I found you, he answered, because you, and they are the same, not common. Because you have sold yourself to the devil in the eyes of the Lord, he says, I am going to disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off Ahab every last male. Unrighteousness will not prevail. It may prevail right now. It may prevail in your life right now. You may see in the world, and you can just watch locally the news. Looks like it's prevailing, but it will not. I believe with all my heart, I'm a futurist when it comes to that. I believe with all my heart that millennium will reign. That's when God's kingdom, God's governmental understanding for a 1,000-year reign, He will show us how to reign. He will show us how to do government. He will show us how to do education. He will show us how to do every bit of it. Do it the right way. Because we'll have one monarch. By the way, I'm not very much a Democrat or a Republican. Love our country. But I think England does it right. England has a king. A monarch. We have the wrong king. Whatever they're, the Wales, whatever they're called, what's their name? I'm married. William and whatever her name is. Sorry. Joel, whatever, I don't know. Kate, Catherine, I don't know. Anyway, you know who she is. They have a king. They have it the right way. Our government will not be a democracy. Our government in millennium is going to be one monarch. He's coming, I'm telling you. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How He will not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Romans 8, no one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who has been raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. He's interceding before you, saying, God, I want to pray for Matthew, for Henry. Pray for the Gonzalez family. This is Jesus praying for Jerome. He's interceding upon your behalf. I want to pray for Renee, Lord God. This is Jesus speaking on your behalf. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine? Or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for the sake we face death all day long. been considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, no. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, or your retirement, or your money, or your kids, will be able to separate us from the love of God. Not your love for Him, but His love. He owns it to you. That love that He has for you will not separate. No angel nor demon will not separate that. The love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You can hate God, but He will not. He cannot change. He's saying, I love you. The question is, will you faithfully love me? He says, I will not. Whether you get fatter or uglier or skinnier or richer or poorer, you smell good, if you get older or if you're young, height nor depth. He's saying, you know what? Nothing will separate my love for you. If you understand that preposition, we say, well, I will never stop loving God. No, He's not asking you that. He's saying, I will never stop loving you. If you look at that passage, the possession belongs to God. The love belongs to God. God's saying, no one, nothing will separate my love for you. Deception, no. Coveting, no. Disobedience, conspiracy, murder, stealing, as we hear in the story. Fear, hopelessness, bitter, and even death has no sting. Amen. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You so much. And we pray that we grasp the wonderful things from You. We pray, Heavenly Father, we do. That we may understand Your Word. That sometimes we understand it as a double-edged sword. That we understand sometimes it pierces us. But we hear, Lord, the wonderful things that You have offered us. That nothing will separate us. That we are more than conquerors. That death will not separate us. Nor life, nor angels or demons, or present or future or powers. Nothing in this world will separate Your love for us. And we say thank You, Lord. We pray, Lord, Heavenly Father, that You give us clean hearts. As we sing this song, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may turn away not from You, but for the things that offer us here in this world. May we not be consumers of this world, Lord, Heavenly Father, but producers of Your Word. Amen. Lord, we've consumed more than enough. And as I continue to pray, I'm going to challenge you. Even Pastor D mentioned this. You know, I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, whether Jariah is crying or whether you're worried about people around you. I'm going to ask you within your own will. I'm not going to go on it forever. But if you feel led, as these deacons are up here, and if you want them to pray for you, come up and say, Lord, confess. You know what? At this time, I just want to confess. My thoughts and my actions are not always perfect. I just want to give them up to You. Give me to the end. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Thank You for just being who You are in our lives. We just continue to pray, Lord Heavenly Father, not only as we are here on Your altar, Lord, but from within our hearts, wherever we may go, Lord. Father, may we continue to run to You. May we continue to confess our unrighteousness. Continue to confess, Lord Heavenly Father, that we are not perfect. Lord Heavenly Father, we just say thank You for allowing us to give us that peace that surpasses all this understanding. And once we come to You, Lord Heavenly Father, when we run to You, not walk to You, we sidestep You, Lord Heavenly Father, but when we run to You, we say thank You. For loving us dearly. Thank You for not separating Your love from us. Love You, Lord Heavenly Father. We say thank You. We hope and pray, Lord, that we just may love You well. And we do one thing in this world. Pray for people's jobs, comfort. Pray for their security, Lord. As Your Word says in Romans, that You will intercede upon their behalf. that you'll protect the eyes of our men, our little boys, and the self-images of our thoughts, of our young women, Lord, that we may be righteous standing with you. That we pray for our marriages. We pray for our kids. May we be vigilant, that you be intentional to just lift up every thought. Take every thought captive, as your word says. Take every thought captive and lift it up to the name of Jesus. Lord, we cannot. Lord, teach us, learn to be not of this world. As this world teaches us to never, ever give up. But Lord, Heavenly Father, may we say, you know what, I want to quit. I want to give up. I do want to give up, Lord. Not in this worldly things, Lord, but I want to give up to you. Lord, I quit. I'm done. Lord, we've been taught, Lord, to never quit. It's now time to give up. We confess and say, Lord, we cannot. So pray, I pray, Lord, Heavenly Father, and I pray that as you intercede upon each and every person here, and even the people seated, and the people in all the churches around this world, thank you for interceding upon our behalf. Thank you for knowing for the billions of people in this world their thoughts. We just lift up our hearts and our hands to you, Heavenly Father. Above and beyond what we know. Above and beyond what I could say, Lord, Heavenly Father, you know. Before a word comes out of my mouth, you already know. Before the thoughts come out of this congregation, you already know. So thank you for going before us. Thank you for sealing our hearts. We praise you, we honor you, and as we go forth, may we understand and learn the joy that you've given us. May we not look back anymore as King Ahab in a sullen, mournful manner. But may we go with joy. May we go with love and happiness, peace. Understand your beauty. Only satisfaction and the only pleasure that we can get. May we always dwell with you. Meditate upon you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your wonderful, 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 blessing name we pray. Amen.